Good morning, each one. So good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day that we've been blessed with to assemble and worship our Heavenly Father. I invite each one to take out their Bibles, be open to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 95 is the particular psalm I'd like to direct your attention to as we begin our study of God's Word this morning. Appreciate each one's presence, especially those who are visiting with us. We count you as our honored guests. Thank you so much for coming our way. Be mindful, of course, of the other classes that Weldon made mention of this afternoon with some of the younger children's classes that have their study at 3 on Zoom with Jill and with April. And then also the study that Brian is leading us in the book of Romans, as we begin chapter 16. Be reading over that text, if you haven't already, to prepare yourself better for that study. And that'll be at 4 this afternoon, Romans class, chapter 16. If you need any of that information, please let myself or Brian or Daniel know, and we'll make sure you have it. Psalm 95, if you'll begin reading with me there, please, the very beginning of that psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And I'm going to pause there. But one of the things that the psalmist calls upon those who are children of God, those who are the people of God, is that we, in verse 6, would come and let us worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship. For God, first of all, is worthy of our worship. Sometimes we sing the song, hymn or song, Worthy Art Thou. And certainly God, as we stop and think about it, is worthy of all that we can give Him, period. But He certainly is worthy of our worship. And the psalmist here tells us some very specific reasons why He is worthy of our worship. For one, he says He is the rock of our salvation. Of course, this is well before Christ comes and provides ultimate salvation to all of mankind who hear and obey Him. But even here in the Old Testament, when it came to God's people, He then was the rock of their salvation, and He is worthy of our worship and their worship at that time for that reason. Secondly, the psalmist declares that the Lord is the great God and King. He even contrasts the true God with all the false gods that so many of the nations, and even as we know, the children of Israel at times, bow down to and worship these false deities, these false gods. But our Lord, He is the great God, He is the great King, and He is worthy of our worship. And another reason that's emphasized in the text why God is worthy of your worship and my worship is because He is the Creator and He is our Maker. He expands on that beginning in verse 4 when the psalmist says, In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. whenever we assemble for worship as we are this morning and Lord willing this evening, these are thoughts I believe they're so critical for each of us to have in the forefront of our minds and our hearts, is our God is worthy of our worship. And I want to be here. I long to be here. As David says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I was glad when I woke up this morning and it's the Lord's Day and I was blessed with another day of life and it happens to be the first day of the week and I can come and worship the Lord, for He is worthy for so many reasons. And here's a few of them that the psalmist expounds upon in Psalm 95. As we turn our attention to the New Testament, we come to John chapter 4 and the conversation that Jesus had there in Sychar of Samaria, a town in Samaria, with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And they discussed various topics, spiritual topics. It began, of course, with the water that was in the well that Jesus began to speak to her, the living water that He could give her. And she certainly was intrigued by that because He said, if you drink of the water I give, you shall never thirst again. And then the conversation turned to her personal life, her immoral life, as He said, call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus revealed how many she did have in the past, and the one that she was with now was not her husband. So she was living in sin. And so He addressed the immorality in her life. But then the discussion turned to worship. And they discussed this very important topic as well. She brought up to Jesus here in John chapter 4 about where our fathers worshipped. Our fathers, verse 20, worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21 of John 4, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then He said, but the hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so when we think about the phrase, oh, come, let us worship God, the Lord, it's not come, let us worship Him however we want to worship Him. Many throughout the generations and throughout time and existence upon this earth for mankind have seemed to draw that conclusion, come and worship God the way you want to worship Him. But that has never been the case. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that here with what Jesus teaches, that God is spirit and those who worship Him, what? Must worship in spirit and truth. That God is seeking true worshipers. And that is implied, if there's true worshipers, there's what? There's false worshipers. In fact, He had just told this woman, you worship what you do not know. Doesn't that indicate that what they were doing, the Samaritans, was not correct? They might have had some proper understanding of the true God, but they weren't worshiping Him the way that He had directed. The Samaritans, as I've read and understood, they followed supposedly the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books of law, but kind of left out the others. But even if they truly followed those first five, that gives you a very detailed and specific instructions and examples of how to worship God and how not to worship God. Think back to the very first example and occasion that we find in Scripture of worship, Genesis 4, right? Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And God instructed those sons of Adam and Eve to worship Him. And they did. They offered sacrifices. You remember, Cain brought to God the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel brought the first of his flock, a sheep, a lamb, and offered to God. And remember, we read in Genesis 4 that God respected Abel's offering, but He did not respect Cain's. And Cain became angry. And the Lord spoke to Cain. And He says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Well, Cain didn't listen to the Lord. Just like he didn't listen to the Lord initially to offer what God instructed, he didn't listen to the Lord this time either, and he rose up and killed his brother. And all that was connected to worship, though. What worship God accepted and respected, and what he disrespected and rejected. And so from the very beginning, the very first time we read of worship being offered to God, it wasn't just worship God any way you want to, and it will be accepted. Fruit of the ground, fine. A sheep, that's fine. No. Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? What is implied in that? He knew what God expected, and if he did it, he would be accepted. If you do well, will you not be accepted? You've not done well. You've not done what I said. And we couple that with Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain. And though he being dead, he yet still speaks to us. And he does. And he speaks to us this morning about worship. And so come, let us worship. But it's not come, let us worship how we want to, how we feel like it, what pleases me, but as one who is worthy of our worship, our Creator, our Maker, the great God and King, we must worship Him as He instructs us to. Think of another example in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, right? The sons of Aaron, priests of God, nephews of Moses, great connections, but that didn't save them and spare their lives when they worshiped God in a way that He had not commanded. And so there in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, here they are where they're supposed to be, burning incense as they're supposed to burn incense, but they're using a fire, it says, that's described in the King James as strange, in the New King James as profane, not holy then, strange, different, not recognized by God. The NIV has the term unauthorized, and that's exactly right. They didn't have the authority to use the fire they used. It was without God's authority. In fact, the last phrase of verse 1 in my Bible reads, which He had not commanded them, which the Lord had not commanded them. And what did the Lord do because they offered that strange or profane fire, which He had not commanded them? Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, verse 2 of Leviticus 10, and they died before the Lord. Then if you're there with me, notice verse 3, please, of Leviticus chapter 10. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Again, that's a very strong reminder, though it's in the Old Testament, that it matters how we worship God. Yes, come let us worship Him, but come let us worship Him in the way that He commands us to worship Him. And these Old Testament examples are here for a reason, as Paul says in the New Testament. They're written for our example, for our admonition, that we should learn from them, Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11. And so let's learn from Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, and many other examples that we could cite in the Old Testament, that yes, we must worship God, but we must worship Him as He directs. And when we don't, we're not glorifying Him. We're not honoring Him. That's what He said to Aaron. By all those who come near me, I must be glorified. I must be honored. And when we do something that He hasn't commanded, when we do it other than the way He's instructed us to, we're not honoring Him. We're not glorifying Him. We may convince ourselves, we may deceive ourselves that we are, as many obviously are in the religious world, as they're assembling this morning to worship Him. But it's not as He has directed. And we must make sure that what we are doing and that how we always worship Him is as He's instructed. And so we want to be true worshipers. We don't want to be a false worshiper. God is seeking true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper? Do you desire to be a true worshiper? And so God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, let's talk about it. Because Jesus says, come let us worship God in spirit. Right? In spirit. Well, with the right attitude. With the right mindset. When you came through the doors this morning, or even before you left the house, did you already have the right mindset? Did you have the right attitude? for worship. Right? There's many things that affect our mindset, our attitude that could be going on in our life that certainly can distract for our purpose of being here this morning and this evening. But we need to make sure that we do worship God in spirit with the right attitude, with the right mindset, with the proper heart, proper feelings. As God looks at our heart, what does He see as we come before Him to worship? With reverence. We are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12:28. That's so important. Again, as we think about He's worthy of our worship, that should cause us to have an attitude of reverence and respect and humility as we come before Him to worship Him. And that we have an attitude of joy, that we're happy. Kind of like I mentioned earlier, David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Were you happy to come here? Are you happy to be here? Are you happy to be worshiping God? And I trust that you are. But God knows my heart. He knows your heart as we come before Him for worship. And He sees whether we have the right spirit. And perhaps I should have put a lower case as I kind of just put the main words in the first letter in capital, because that might be confusing. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're talking about your spirit, my spirit, our mindset, our attitude, our heart. And what kind of attitude do we have as we worship God? So important. And Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And come and let us worship God in truth. John 4:23 and 24 says that. Now, how can we know whether or not we are worshiping God in truth, as Jesus says? Well, the Lord helps us with that later in John's gospel, in His prayer in John 17 and verse 17. Remember what Christ says there about God's Word and about truth. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that's pretty simple. God's word is what is truth. And so when you think about it, yes, I want to have the right attitude. I want to be reverent. I want to be humble. I want to have an attitude of joy and happiness to worship the Lord. But I need to do it according to the truth. And what's the truth? How do I know whether my worship, our worship, is according to the truth? Well, God's word is the truth. So guess what then? We need to go to God's Word to find out whether we're worshiping Him according to the truth. Was Cain worshiping God according to truth? In other words, God's Word to him and Abel? Abel did. He didn't. Was Nadab and Abihu back in the Old Testament days in the law of Moses worshiping God according to the truth? Not with the fire they used. It was strange fire. It was profane. What God had not commanded them. So we can say no. They weren't worshiping God according to the truth. And many, sadly today, are offering worship to God, and they may, you know, feel joy about what they're doing. They may be excited and have zeal about their worship as we think about the attitude, but are they humble and reverent and submitting to God's truth? In many instances, sadly, they are not. Again, when we think about how God's Word is true, think of about a passage like 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. What does that say? It says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? Inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. What is right? God's Word instructs us. The Scriptures instruct us in what is right. Also in what is wrong. That the man of God may be complete, verse 17, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the perfect place and the right place, proper place to go to if we want to know if our worship is in truth, is go to God's Word. It's all inspired of Him. And it's profitable to teach us for doctrine, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in what is righteous. And it thoroughly equips us and furnishes us into every good work, including worship. And so when we think about that, God's Word is the truth, and we're thinking about worship, we must not add or subtract from that truth. from the Word of God. Right? Revelation 22. If we go to Revelation 22, and let me just quickly make mention of an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 4:2. So pretty much from the beginning to the end, from Old Testament worship to New Testament worship, God emphasizes, don't add, don't take away from my word. Deuteronomy 4:2 says that concerning the law of Moses. Notice at the end of our Bibles, in the last book, Revelation 22, last chapter, verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I find it rather, I know the word is ironic, but fitting that the book of Revelation contains those two verses, because it's one of the most twisted, distorted, misapplied, misunderstood books in all the religious world, the book of Revelation. It's a highly figurative, symbolic book, but boy, have denominations and religious people taken things and just run with it with all kinds of doctrines and teachings. And here at the end, John records the serious consequences of adding or taking away from the words of the book of this prophecy. And we say, well, the book of this prophecy, so it doesn't apply to the rest of the books in the New Testament. Is that what you're saying? Because, again, there's a consistent message throughout the Bible, including many other scriptures in the New Testament, that teaches the same principle in truth. Don't tamper with God's Word. Don't make any additions. Don't make any subtractions from it. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. Is that not true when it comes to how we worship God, that I need to make sure that I speak as God has revealed Himself and His mind on that matter, that part of us coming together? Yes, we need to only speak as the oracles, the utterances, the words of God. The words of God is what? The truth. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about learning us again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Well, if we're not to think beyond what is written, what about when it comes to worship? Well, same thing. Don't think beyond what is written. Find out what God has said in His Word, because that's the truth, and we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then when I read that, well, don't, okay, accept that, receive that gladly. That's His will. Don't think beyond that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Right? Just speak as the oracles of God. And then, of course, when we find out the truth, we got to have to hold fast to it. Nadab and Abihu, you think when they offered incense before that, they did it as God said? Yeah, but they didn't on that occasion. And so when we find out what God's revealed truth is, we have to hold fast to the pattern. There's a pattern. Pattern is something that is a guide, but a specific guide to be followed and not deviated from. And God has given us His divine pattern and for many things in His Word, whether it be His plan of salvation, whether it be worship, whether it be the organization of a local church, whether it be the work of the church, whether it be the home. You could say there's a pattern there, right? And with marriage and the family. But there's a pattern when it comes to worship. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, hold fast, he says to Timothy, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to it. It's a tight grip. It's not loosely. It's not if you feel like it, if you want to. No, you hold fast to that pattern of sound words. And let me show you in 1 Corinthians 4:17, kind of illustrate This idea and concept that there was a specific pattern to be followed. So again, 1 Corinthians 4:17, are you there with me? Notice what Paul says to the saints in Corinth. And he brings up Timothy here. He says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord. Notice, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Not just as I taught you in Corinth, but he's going to remind you of my ways, notice, in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it was Corinth, whether it was Ephesus or the churches in the region and province of Galatia, wherever Paul traveled, whatever church he came to, whatever church was established, he's teaching the same thing. There's consistency. There's a pattern. And so it's not, well, I don't know which pattern to hold fast to, Paul, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. This pattern that you gave me, or there's this other thing you told me? No, he didn't have to wonder. It was a pattern of sound words that Paul taught everywhere in every church. And my son, my faithful son, is going to, in the Lord, is going to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. There's a pattern right there. And by the way, let's I think this audience knows this, but we can be reminded of it. And those maybe who listen to this lesson later, and those of our friends we talk to, we need to share this with them. When we talk about holding fast to the pattern, we're not talking about holding fast to the Old Testament pattern. We're not talking about holding fast the law of Moses and its pattern for worship. We're talking about holding fast to the New Testament pattern, to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We read in our New Testaments and in prophecy in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, that old law, the law of Moses, was going to be done away with and replaced with a new covenant, a new law, the law of Christ. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul says that old law was abolished in the flesh of Jesus Christ when he died. Colossians 2:14, that it was nailed to the cross, done away with. It's been abolished. Is it God's Word? Yes. Is that part of God's Word inspired? Yes. Do we learn from it? We've already pointed out, yes, we do. We still read it. We still study it. We still benefit from it. But the law that we're under, the covenant we're under, is the New Testament. And so when we say hold fast the pattern, it doesn't mean the pattern of how the Jews worshiped, Israel worshiped God in the Old Testament, of course, or otherwise we'd be offering animal sacrifices. No, hold fast to the New Testament pattern. Now, to do otherwise is to render our worship in vain. Notice real quick with me in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and what Jesus said to the Jewish rulers here. Now, he calls them hypocrites back in verse 7 of Matthew 15. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. Verse 8 of Matthew 15, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Then notice verse 9. "And in vain they worship me." See, they were worshiping God, but it was vain. It was useless. It was fruitless. It did not accomplish anything. Why? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So can we go and assemble as a religious people and offer worship to God? Yes. But then can that worship be in vain? Yes. Here's a passage. Jesus says it. Applies it to them of His day. Because when we deviate, when we add or subtract from the truth, the Word of God, when we don't hold fast the pattern, we begin to worship in ways that God has not commanded or authorized, then we have rendered our worship in vain. And we might as well have just stayed home. As we think more specifically about holding fast that pattern, we do find a pattern. And here it is. Five acts: the Lord's Supper, teaching, prayer, singing, and the contribution or giving. Those are the five things we find specified in the New Testament that the first century church engaged in those acts of worship. We don't find less. We don't find more. These are the five that we find. These are the five then that we need to hold fast to. when it comes to the Lord's Supper, and this connects well with our previous point, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, when He took the cup, He didn't say, "This is the cup of the old covenant." He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament," right? The blood that He was shedding for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 20, verse 7 tells us what day. As we think about something God has specified, His Word is specified, we find an example. Sometimes we refer to this as an approved apostolic example. Why do we call it an approved apostolic example? Because Paul, the inspired apostle, is there. He waited, tarried 7 days, and then met with the saints in Troas, with the brethren who were traveling with him. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, he'd been there for a week. They didn't come together on any other day except Sunday, the first day of the week. And so they assembled together when they came together on the first day of the week to what? To break bread, which is the observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them. He preached to them. He taught them. He continued his message until midnight. So we think of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The truth is, the observance of the Lord's Supper took place in the first century in our New Testament Bibles on the first day of the week. And yet other churches, they partake of what they might refer to as the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or whatever they may call it. But they do it oftentimes on different days. And they don't do it every first day of the week. If they do it on the first day of the week, oftentimes they don't do it on every first day of the week. And some of you I've talked to about that from the background, your religious background, the denominations you were raised in or came out of, and you said, "Well, we kind of did it quarterly. We did it once a month." No, every week has a first day, so we do it every first of the week. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, Paul reiterates to the church in Corinth, especially because they had not been observing the Lord's Supper properly. He sets the record straight of what he had received from the Lord. Though he wasn't there the night the Lord was betrayed and instituted the Lord's Supper, he received what he preached directly from the Lord. And he says, "I delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Notice, this cup is not the old covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What are we doing when we observe the Lord's Supper? We're doing it in remembrance of Christ, his suffering, and we're proclaiming his death until he comes. And so it's something we continue to do as saints, as long as saints are upon this earth, and will be until the Lord returns, Lord willing, we keep this memorial feast in his memory. And the elements are specified. We're not given the freedom to worship God the way you want to when it comes to the Lord's Supper. No, we worship according to in spirit and in truth. And both of those, by the way, are touched upon here. The attitude as well as what has been specified as the truth. When we're to do it, first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. The elements, bread, unleavened bread, which symbolizes my body. Fruit of the vine, the cup, which symbolizes my blood that was shed. Those are the elements. And then the following verses get into 27 through 29, the attitude, the mindset, that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So really there's a combination there of worshiping God in the proper mindset, proper attitude, proper way, in accordance with the truth and teaching. They continued steadfastly, the first century saints, those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and after that, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, is the first thing said. The apostles' doctrine is teaching, right? And wasn't that exactly what Paul was doing when they came together on the first day of the week, the disciples, to break bread? He continued his message. Message of what? teaching. He was preaching to them. And that's the charge that all preachers are given, to preach what? Preach the Word. Preach whose Word? God's Word. And what's God's Word? It's the truth. And so that's what is to be taught. Not what we think, not what we feel, not man's doctrine, not man's creeds and catechisms, but the Word of God is what's to be taught. And then prayer. Acts 2:42 is another thing that's mentioned there, that the disciples continued steadfastly in prayer. And the church, we read in Acts 12 and verse 5, prayer was made on behalf of the Apostle Peter when he was in prison. James had been killed. Peter was in prison. The church came together to pray on his behalf, the saints there. Also think about a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Even when it comes to prayer, there's been so many false things that have been taught and continue to be taught and practiced in the religious world, such as you especially find it with Roman Catholicism, where they have images or statues which they deny are images or statues, or at least like a god. But they made images and statues of various ones, such as the Virgin Mary, supposedly, and you can pray to the Virgin Mary, and yet we read in our Bibles, we pray to God through one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. Or if you confess sin, you go to the Catholic priest. Well, we are to confess our trespasses to one another, but we know we are to confess our sins to God. 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we go through the one mediator, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That's the truth, and that's how we must worship Him. When it comes to music, some still say, well, you Church of Christ members, you don't believe in music. There's some ignorance there, then, for that statement to be made, because singing a cappella is a form of music. Of course, what they mean is you don't use instruments of music. But that's not usually what I said. You all don't believe in music. Oh, we believe in music. We just believe in what God has specified. We believe in what God has authorized. And what He has authorized, when you look at the New Testament, the pattern we're to hold fast to, we're commanded to sing in Ephesians 5:19. We're commanded to sing in Colossians 3:16. And every scripture where worship or singing is taking place on this earth, where worship and music is involved with God's people upon this earth, it's always and only singing. It's not singing and playing. And so when instruments, mechanical instruments of music are brought in, that's an addition to what God's Word has specified already. That's thanking beyond what is written. You remember learning us not to think beyond what's written. What's written about music? Sing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's not written? Playing an instrument. Well, David played the harp. Yes, he did. In fact, they were commanded to in the law of Moses. But we're not under the law of Moses, or we would do it. We're in the New Testament. And if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, and He's seeking true worshipers, I want to be a true worshiper. And I certainly don't want to be a Nadab and Abihu or a Cain or any other that add and take away and face God in judgment for that. So I'm going to be content and happy to simply do what I find in the New Testament, what God instructs us to do, and that is to sing. And even churches, those who still call themselves churches of Christ, have added, many of them, these liberal churches, instruments of music. And they give various reasons, excuses for why they've done that, but they have deviated from the New Testament pattern. They're not worshiping God in truth. Giving. The contribution. Again, we're told what day? 1 Corinthians 16, the first day of the week, which, of course, happens to be, no coincidence here, but the Lord's Supper partaken on that day, so was the giving to be taken up upon the first day of the week. As I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, here's a pattern, as I've given orders to the churches, multiple, at least four of them, the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Remember, Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 4:17, as I teach everywhere in every church, same thing with the giving, evidently, the contribution. First day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So the first day of the week is specified, lay something aside, which implies planning as you have prospered, and we prosper differently. A lot of people still teach today what? Tithing. They tell their members, you need to tithe. Well, that was Old Testament. That's the law of Moses. That's been nailed to the cross. What amount has been specified in the New Testament? Can you show me the scripture in the New Testament? You can't, because no amount has been specified as you have prospered. So the amount hasn't been specified, but that we give is commanded on and when. Other churches do it on other days as well. We don't have authority to do that. And then, of course, how that money is used. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, give as you purposed in your heart, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's planning again, as you purposed in your heart. You've already thought about it, planned it, set it aside, laid it aside, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And your attitude, remember, worship God in spirit and in truth. What's my mindset about giving? I'm happy, I'm cheerful to give back a portion, a small portion of what the Lord has blessed me with, to contribute to what? The Lord's work as He has authorized. There's the five acts of worship. Come, let us worship. Not as we feel and think and want to, but worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let me highlight just briefly some ways, I believe, to improve our worship. Number one, make preparation before you come. And I hope you did that this morning. If not, plan on doing that before you come back tonight, this evening, and before next Sunday morning. But if possible, go to bed earlier to get the proper rest, when it's possible. When you awake, immediately focus your thoughts on the fact and the joy that it is the Lord's day. When we wake up, it's the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. Perhaps listen to some a cappella hymns to kind of, again, get our thoughts and mindset as it should be. Pray to God, as we need to every morning, but pray to the Lord. And meditate your thoughts on spiritual matters. Again, that's good to do on any and every day. But I think especially before we come to worship hymns. And then help not only yourself and your spouse, if that be the case, but also your children, our sons and daughters, to help them prepare their hearts and their proper mindset before they come through these doors, what we're about to do. Now remember, this is, yeah, you're going to see your friends, and that's going to be good and fun and enjoyable, but why we're coming here is to worship Almighty God. And that we do that because He's worthy of it. And to show the proper respect and reverence that this is a serious thing. Yes, we enjoy it. We enjoy it. But it's also a very serious thing. It's not playtime. It's worship. And to plan ahead. Forgiving, as we talked about earlier, that's preparation, right? Lay it aside as you purposed in your heart, not last second, last minute, let me see what I have. No, if God's worthy of our worship, He's worthy of what we give to Him. And that needs to have some preparation before Him. Keep the proper mindset throughout worship. Again, reverence, humility, joy. That's so key to all that we do in those five acts we emphasize of worship. If we continue to have that proper mindset throughout the entirety of the worship service, then also be an active listener and participant in the prayers. That is, we're led in prayer, that we do our best to be an active participant in that prayer as we approach our Heavenly Father, as we're being led in prayer to push away any distracting thoughts, to keep our focus. And if we get distracted, bring ourselves back. This is important. God, we're praying to God. God's listening. If we're praying in an acceptable way, He's listening and hears our prayers. And when it comes to singing, that we pay attention to the words of the songs that Daniel has selected that to teach and admonish one another. And we praise God and the Lord as we do that with our lips, that we pay attention to those hymns, those words, and participate in the singing. And the Lord's Supper, that we keep our minds and hearts focused, that we are thinking about seriously what we're doing with the bread as His body, the cup as His blood, that we're proclaiming His death to His comes, that we do it in a way that honors Him. And when it comes to giving, again, the participation, the focus, and the preaching, the teaching that goes on, whether it be me or another man, to not just sit there, but to be engaged as an active listener and participant, to search the Scriptures as a listener, to find out whether these things are so. There's been many things taught throughout the generations and to present day where someone gets up and we need to listen very closely to what's being said, because it may be unintentional, but if it's wrong, it's still wrong, and it may be intentional as it's taught. Apollos, he didn't know. They took him aside, and then when he knew the truth, he began to teach it. And then you have someone who's just, dead set on teaching a false doctrine, and they must be opposed. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. Well, so-and-so, we trust him. Don't even trust me. Trust God's Word. Search the Scriptures. Find out whether these sayings are so. If they are, stand upon them. If they're not, then contend earnestly for the faith. Search the Scriptures. We just emphasize that. And if it's the truth, yes, hear it. Learn from it. And then consider, how does this relate to me? How do I apply this to my life? Think about a passage like James 1, 22 through 25. Don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves, but doers of the Word. Remember the man who looks into the mirror, sees himself, immediately goes away and forgets what kind of man he was? As a child of God, every time we open God's Word and are at home by ourselves with our family, as a congregation collectively, as we are this morning and this evening, every time we should be looking at this, okay, if this is the truth, what's being taught, I need to receive into my heart and continue in the perfect law of liberty. I'll be blessed if I do that. And what changes do I need to make? What improvements do I need to make? And then to do that. Because to him who knows do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4, 17. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. Appreciate your patience and you being here this morning and your study with us. Oh, come and let us worship and bow before God, for He is our Maker. He is worthy, so worthy of our worship. But let's make sure we truly worship Him in spirit and in truth every time we assemble. These are truths that we know, but truths that we need to be reminded of, I believe, often. And then even those things that I think, I'm sure you and I can both add to that list, but ways that we can improve our worship of God. Back in that text in John chapter 4, in our earlier conversation before the conversation about worship, remember the water? She come to the well to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me water that I may drink." He was thirsty. And then the conversation turned to spiritual water, what He could give her. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, or a fountain of water welling up to eternal life, everlasting life." You see, there's a water that Christ can give you, a food that He can give you that He speaks of in John 6. So never thirst, never hunger. It's a spiritual food and nourishment and drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hope that you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God's Word of the truth that will set you free from your sins even this morning. That you'll come to that fountain and drink from it that leads to everlasting life. And you do that by obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as this woman came to believe, John 3:16. That you would repent of your sins, as God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Why? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10. But don't stop there. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned," Mark 16:16. Why do you need to be baptized? Because when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Your sins are not washed away, Acts 22:16, until you arise and you're baptized into Him. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you make it known as we stand and as we sing?